For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Ephesians 5:1. Romans 12:1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, service of worship. Let's do that one again. Romans 12:1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Romans 12:1. And John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, instead of the verses that you see in your bulletin, we're going to be turning to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Our purpose for being here today is to open our hearts and minds to the wonderful teachings of God's Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. The greatest thing that you and I can do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to have the thinking, the mind of our Savior. The only way that's possible is for us to do what we're doing right now, and that is to turn our minds away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon God's wonderful Word. All of us are blessed individuals. We've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We have the assurance that one of these days we will leave this life, and upon that time of departure, we'll be in our Lord's presence, and we'll be there forever. That's a mighty long time, forever. I know that you've thought about it, but perhaps we haven't thought about it as much as we need to. If we think about it properly, we will realize the importance of focusing our attention upon things eternal more than on things that are temporary, things that are fleeting and passing. The things of this world are passing. We have to receive the mind of Jesus Christ, and in doing that, we have to be filled with the Spirit. The Scripture says, be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. That's a command. What's amazing to me is that the Heavenly Father gives us many different commands. We're going to be looking at one of those today in Genesis chapter 22. An unusual command. The command in Ephesians 5:18 is that we be cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit. And so we bow for just a moment of prayer before we begin the Scripture reading and the study for today. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we know that we belong to You. It's hard for us to really understand how You could love us, because we understand ourselves as sinful, depraved individuals. And yet that's the very reason why You sent Your Son to the earth to go to the cross to bear our sins. And as a result of the fact that that has taken place and we've accepted Him and He's accepted us, we know that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for that wonderful fact today. We're in a magnificent study, and we're thankful for the opportunities which we have to focus our minds upon eternal truths. We pray that we will have today the ability to set aside other things that we might be able to think clearly and comprehend and receive the dissemination of your truths, and that we might be able to listen attentively and carefully and make application of these truths to our individual lives and the individual responsibilities that we have in life. We pray that you will help us in these moments. And we thank you over and over again for your matchless grace. In Jesus' name, amen. In our study through the book of Genesis, we have come through chapter 19. We came to chapter 20 and we did not emphasize the content of chapter 20. I need to point out the fact that in chapter 20, it tells us of another distraction in the life of Abraham. It happened at a city called the Negev. It happened in Gerar, G-E-R-A-R. It is referred to as a place of neglect. But on this occasion, we will discover that Abraham chose not to go down to Egypt, which is a place of rejection of God's truth. In the past, we have followed Abraham and we've discovered that he did go down to Egypt. And Egypt was a place of the neglect of God's word. We move away from chapter 20 into chapter 21, and we find there the birth and the early years of a young man by the name of Isaac. God had said to Sarah, when she laughed in the tent, "Sarah, you're laughed about this situation, but I want you to know that you're going to have a little boy. His name is going to be Isaac." And Isaac in the Hebrew language means laughter. If we paraphrased Genesis 18:12, and if we paraphrase Genesis 21:3, you will find that there's an emphasis upon that little boy and that she had laughter in her womb. And there's the birth of laughter. She literally laughed. And now we see that laughter is coming from her body into physical existence. The Bible reveals the fact that they called properly his name Isaac. When we look at chapter 21, which we're just looking at it briefly, Abraham was a good father to Isaac. We find that in the first verses of chapter 21. He had him circumcised. He instructed him properly. Abraham trained Isaac very well. He taught him to respect authority. He taught him good manners. And he taught him love for God. That's what we find in chapter 21. Would you look with me at the first few verses of chapter 21? Verse 1 says, "Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised." What's interesting to all of us is that God does keep his promises. And it says it right here. "The Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised." So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Genesis 21, verse 3, "And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Genesis chapter 21, verse 8 and 9. The child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abram, mocking. That's all we're going to do with chapter 21. I need to ask you now to go to chapter 22. When I looked at chapter 22, I was aware of the fact that this is a chapter that many of you have looked at many times in your life. To some of you, it may be something new, but to all of us, I'm sure, most of us here today, we've looked at chapter 22 of Genesis many times. When I look at this, I call this an unusual command. I've done research over the past weeks, and I want you to know that it's interesting, all the different theologians and what they have to say about Genesis chapter 22. I'm not going to share all the ideas that I've received from all these various theologians. I don't think that's necessary. I do think it's necessary for me, though, to tell you what I believe is occurring here. In Genesis 22, we're looking, first of all, at the first two verses. Notice, if you will, it says, it came about after these things, referring to the events of the past chapters, that God tested, challenged Abraham, and said to him, Abraham? And he said, here I am. I'll stop you for a moment to let you realize that God called him by name, Abraham. If you look down in verse 11, which I think you'll find quite unique, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Did you notice that the word Abraham is used now in verse 11 two times? There's a reason for this, and we'll get to it as we move along in our study. If you're taking notes and you want to put this down, God is now giving an unusual command to Abraham in Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. Isaac, I presume, is about 25 years of age, a mature believer. Abraham is now about 125 years of age. So if you want to put that one down as point one, okay. Isaac, about 25, and an advanced believer by now. Abraham, his dad, about 125 years of age. Number two, I just referred to the fact that God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, he used the name one time, which is simply saying that God is speaking to Abraham when he's alone. And he says to him, take now thine only son, Isaac, go to the land of Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice there. That's Genesis 22:2. It's important for us to take time to see what we have in verse 2. God spoke to Abraham when he was alone and says, take now thine only son. Isn't it interesting that he's not making a reference to any other son? Are you aware of the fact that there's another son? The other son is Ishmael. There was born to Abraham or Abram and Hagar, the Egyptian slave woman. I don't think it is accidental. I think it is on purpose that God is now saying, take your only son. I see a parallel between what we have in the life of Abraham and what we have in the ministry of the Heavenly Father to His people through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you heard what I just said, I said that there's a parallel between what is being presented here in the presentation of a son to sacrifice to the Heavenly Father who had a son who was to be sacrificed. We're at a season of the year when, as we've already mentioned today, we're celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ. But we understand also that we cannot study and think about the birth of Jesus Christ without giving attention to the total work of Jesus Christ for mankind, which includes His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His session, and His coming again for His people. I do not believe that you should look at this season of the year with only one thought in mind, and that is the birth of a little baby called Jesus. I think you need to give a thought to the fact that we're analyzing the total concept of what our Heavenly Father has done for us in giving us His Son as a sacrifice for mankind. God spoke to Abraham when he was alone, and He says, "Take now your only son, Isaac. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice there." I want to stop you and let you think about this with me. Would you agree that this is one of the most unusual, ridiculous thoughts that anyone could ever have? I mean, first of all, analyze it from a total theological standpoint. And that is that God had already told Abraham that He was going to have a boy. He was going to come from His own loins, and that child would be the seed, and everything that would come through that line would go all the way down to the coming of the immense, wonderful, total person, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for mankind. And now, God is saying, "I want you to kill your son." Is that an unusual command? That's the reason why I want to use that title. I want you to see that from a human viewpoint, it would be classified as the most ridiculous, absurd command that anyone could ever be given. And the fact is, it's God who's giving this command. I don't want to confuse you, but I want you to see that people can choose to either look at things from a human viewpoint or they can look at it from a divine viewpoint. Now, I want to ask you a question. Which is the most important aspect? Is the gift of the Son more important than the giver of the Son, who is God? No. So Abraham, we have to understand some things here. Abraham has to have some things promenading, going through his mind, as he has been given a command that's unusual. He is saying, God is saying to Abraham, "I want you to kill your son. I want you to sacrifice your son." The key word that I want you to see here is the word sacrifice. Did you notice it says, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain of which I will tell you." Literally, we could see that he is saying, "Take your son, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice. The gift, number three, the gift was Isaac. The giver is the Lord. This gift has been promised to Abraham so that the race could continue. And since the giver is the source of the gift, what is Abraham to do? Man, when I got to this, I got that thing up in capital letters. And I put down in capital letters, what is Abraham now to do? Does this really make sense? If this gift is taken away, what will happen to the promised race? You're thinking, please continue. If the gift is taken away, what will happen to the promised race? Since it was to come through Isaac. So the question now is, Abraham, are you going to be thinking about the gift, your son? Are you going to be thinking about the giver, God? Should the focus be upon his son, the gift, or the Lord, the giver? If the gift is taken away, he will still have the giver. Don't want you to miss it. If your mind goes off on some other track, you're going to miss it. If the gift is taken away, the giver, the source of the gift, is still there. What should he do? Point four. What will he do? What would you do? Now we're going to make this personal. I want to ask you a question. As you look at Abraham at this point, and he understands some of the facets related to this. We haven't gotten there yet, but I can tell you it's rather gruesome. The wood, the knife, the slaughtering instrument, the walk, the time that's spent. All of these things, we're not there yet. I'm just trying to let you see that he's thinking about it. What would you do? From a human viewpoint, this looks unfair. Would you agree? From a human viewpoint, this looks uncalled for. From a human viewpoint, I capitalize these letters. This is ridiculous. The reason I want you to see the difference is you and I can look at things from a human viewpoint, or we can look at things from a divine viewpoint. And Abraham is being called upon to look at things from a divine viewpoint. God called his name one time, Abraham. Abraham responded, "Here I am." You know what that's a sign of? Obedience. Here are some things he could have done. Would you repeat that command, please? I'm not sure I heard you correctly. You said for me to sacrifice my son, kill my son. Did I hear this correctly? He didn't say that. He said, "Wait a minute. Would it be okay if I substituted Ishmael?" He didn't say that. He did not say, "Listen, hold on just a moment. I need to talk this over with my wife." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Wait, wait. I think what I ought to do is have a meeting with my son and discuss this situation with him." He didn't say that. I want you just to feel what I'm feeling here. what he didn't do. Now, I know what he did, and you know what he did, but I want you to see what he didn't do. He didn't say, would you repeat that? When he said, Abraham, one time, he said, here I am. What do you want me to do? He did not say, if it's okay with you, I'm going to go get Ishmael, because he came from Hagar. He didn't say that. I need to talk this over with my wife. That would have been disastrous. Can you imagine what a wife would have felt like and what she would have said when he came home and said, honey, I'm going to kill the son. I'm going to take a sharp, slaughtering knife and I'm going to cut his throat. What do you think about that, darling? That would not have gone over. You see what he didn't do? He didn't do any of those things I've just mentioned. He didn't even discuss it with his son. Number five. You know what he's done? He's analyzed this in the light of his relationship to God. He's analyzed this in relationship to the God that he has, the character of God. He sees God as more real to him now than the son, the gift. Is it the gift, Isaac, or the giver God? He began to consider, I believe, oh my, what's my God really like? As I analyze this son, whom I love so dearly, I cannot imagine myself instructing my son to pick up wood, go up the hillside, lay out the wood, get up on that and stretch yourself out on those logs to burn. Eventually, after I take this slaughtering knife and cut your throat, I cannot imagine what all promenaded, went through his mind. But then there was something that went through his mind that was far greater than any of that. And that is God and his relationship to God. He looked at God in essence and said, God, I want to take the 10 attributes and run through them because it'll help me right now. I really need to have this. God, you're sovereign. That means that you are in control, perfectly in control. So I really don't have to be overly concerned about this situation because I know that you're in control. You've given the command. You've told me what to do. You told me to sacrifice my son. I don't understand this. From a human viewpoint, I don't understand it. But I know you're sovereign. And whatever you say, I want to be willing to do. You're perfectly in control. You're sovereign. There's something else I know about you, God. You're righteous. You're right in every thought and every motive. And you know what? Even though I don't fully understand it, I know you're right. You're right in your motives. You're right in your decisions. You're right in your actions. You're right. You're righteous. I know also that you're just and fair. I know that you're a God of love and compassion. I know that you're a God of eternal life. There never was a time when you did not exist, and you know all about this situation. God, I know that you're all powerful, omnipotent. I know that you're omniscient. You know everything. I know that you're omnipresent. You're everywhere present. So you'll be with me not only now, but you'll be with me as we go up to make the sacrifice. I know that you're immutable. you cannot and you will not change. So whatever you're instructing me to do, I'm to do. And you know what's best. You're a God of veracity. You always tell the truth. You never lie. And so I place my trust and confidence in all of these characteristics, the divine attributes of the Heavenly Father. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. You know what it does to me? It makes those characteristics even more powerful to me. When I put them in relationship to Abraham, when he just got this unusual command. Did you notice, number four, Sarah's name is not mentioned here at all, which tells me that Abraham did not consult her. She did not question his activity. I just imagine what was going on when she saw him packing, getting some servants ready, saddling his donkey. She could have said, "Where are you going, Abe? You never acted this way before." You know, wives are very sensitive, aren't they? They can read you loud and clear. She could have said, "I can't understand you going off like this without discussing the issue with me. Or I'm going to be on pins and needles until you get back." But Sarah's name is not mentioned. Wow. What I'm seeing here is God knows exactly what He's doing. We haven't even gotten into the story yet. We're just getting started. But I wanted you to be with me as we start this story so that you can understand that God speaks and Abraham responds. Not understanding, not fully comprehending, but knowing that God is the giver of the gift. And the gift, however sweet and wonderful and precious He is not more important than the giver, God. We'll see that manifested more clearly in the next session. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you so much today for the willingness of an individual to say, "I don't understand. I don't fully comprehend what all's going on. But whatever you command, I want to do it. I want to be obedient to your command." We realize that this is an unusual command. And yet, when you make commands, you know far more about it than we do, so help us to be obedient. This is exactly what happened in the eternal ages past. When you look down upon a sin-cursed, depraved mankind, and as you discuss this situation with the other members of the Trinity, Deity too said to the Heavenly Father, "I'll obey the command. I'll go to the earth as the God-man and die for the sins of the world." And the Father said, "I'll be pleased with you, Son, if you'll do that." And after it was all said and done, the Heavenly Father said, "I'm satisfied with what you've done. Sit thou at my right hand until I make the enemies the footstool." We're thankful indeed that Jesus Christ was willing to be the sacrifice for all of us, because we know that we were not qualified to pay for our own sins. There had to be someone who was guiltless, sinless, pure, undefiled, to go to the cross and die for mankind. And that's the greatest sacrifice that's ever been made, the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sins of all of us. For those who hear this message today, who've never accepted you as Savior, may they realize how important it is to believe and accept Jesus Christ, knowing that Jesus Christ Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Me." Which tells us that there's no other way of salvation than through the person of Jesus Christ. And we thank You for that magnificent gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.